So that'll be kind of neat. All right, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles up this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to finish off chapter 2 this morning here in the Gospel of Luke. So, I'm supposed to get something off of this, and it's not working. Oh, there we go. Maybe? No? Oh, boy. Technology's failing me again, as always. Anyways, so are you turning there? I'm doing something over here, so don't bother me. Okay, just kidding. Anyway, hopefully I'll find this here in a second because I want to read to you something that I posted on here. There we go, got it. So this Gospel of Luke is really wonderful. What I love about Luke's Gospel is the tremendous amount of detail he goes into concerning the coming of Jesus into the world. And as we go on through this gospel, we'll see there's so many great stories and things that he teaches us about Jesus. To me, one of the most interesting reads when you read is to read about the lives of famous, real famous people or influential people, especially those people that have lived for God. There's been so many great saints throughout church history that have lived for the Lord and had amazing impact. So it's great to hear their life stories. Some of them are biographies, some are autobiographies. But to hear how their lives impacted others and changed others, or even on a greater scale, changed societies or their cultures or nations or even the whole world. I recently watched. I kind of stumbled across this. I'm not a follower of this actor or really any actors at all. I don't follow that kind of stuff. But I stumbled across this documentary about a guy named Keanu Reeves. And I watched it, and man, I was blown away by this guy. It was so inspirational. He's a famous actor, and he's made a couple of real big blockbuster movies. And they were saying that one of the blockbuster movies, he made millions and millions and millions of dollars. But he donated 90% of his earnings to others, to organizations, to people that needed help. And he also took his earnings and split them up between all the cast members. And what was really neat about one of the stories that I heard about him, or they were talking about him in this documentary, is that there was a makeup artist, a young girl, there was a makeup artist working on the set, putting the makeup on for the actors when they were doing their scenes and all that. And he overheard these two girls talking, and one of the girls was really struggling financially. And so he found out where she lived and went to found out her bank, and he paid off her mortgage. And just, stuff like that. And I was like, man, what a cool guy. Now this morning, though, we're talking about the greatest man, the greatest human that has ever lived, the one who stands out above all of the rest. And of course, that is Jesus. And we're studying the life of Jesus. That's what's such a blessing about going through the Gospels. I encourage you to read through all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read through them and learn about who Jesus is and what he did and what he taught, how he lived. No one in all of history has had a greater impact on the world than Jesus the Christ. And I like this description of the life of Jesus. It's called One Solitary Life. I've read it to you probably at Christmas time a few times over the years, but I really like what it has to say. It says this: he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked as a carpenter until he was 30. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when public opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies and was crucified on a cross. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed tomb. 19 centuries have passed, and today he is the central figure of the human race. No one on earth has affected the life of mankind as much as that one solitary life. And that really is a great description of Jesus. He has impacted the world. He's impacted most of us in this room. He has literally changed our lives. And so when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the most important person that has ever lived. When I look at the gospel, for example, to me, the gospel is Jesus, and Jesus is the gospel. Salvation is Jesus, and Jesus is salvation. It's all focused on him. And so the gospel message is the story of Jesus. That's what it really comes down to. And it always comes back to that all-important truth and that all-important personal question for every one of us. This is the most important question in life. Has Jesus Christ changed your life yet? Has he changed your life personally? And how does that happen? It happens by us opening our hearts to him, putting our faith in him, our trust in him. See, Jesus desires for every one of us that he might come into our lives and change us, that he would change our hearts and change our minds, our entire direction of our lives. And that's what he does. When we invite him in, he takes over the controls of our lives and he becomes our Lord and our Savior. And from that point on, our life will never be the same. And this is really the message of the gospel. And it's to that end that Luke and all the gospel writers and the epistle writers wrote what they did, that we might be those that put our faith in Jesus, that we might trust in him, and that we might have eternal life because of what he has done for us. The gift of eternal life comes through Jesus. And so God's desire is that every one of us would live in his presence for eternity, and it's only going to happen because of what Jesus did for us. None of us can do for us what Jesus did for us. We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything to earn forgiveness. In fact, we've earned the opposite. All of us have earned God's wrath or God's judgment. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's why God sent his Son to rescue us, to save us from our sins and the consequences of sin. That's why the gospel means good news. It's good news, but it has bad news. And the bad news is, if you reject it, you're in big trouble. If you reject Christ, you have no hope of heaven. There is no hope apart from Jesus. So Jesus is everything. He is the message of the gospel. And this story is all about what he came to do for us ultimately. Now, as we read about and we study the life of Jesus, and like I said, he, of all people who has ever lived, no one has had a greater impact or touched more lives than Jesus. And that's just the bottom line. Now, this morning, as we continue our study about the early life of Jesus, up until now, we've covered the events which were seen. They're supernatural events in the early portion of Jesus' life, the announcement of his birth, him coming into the world, his infancy, all surrounded by supernatural events. Now, the story so far has been wonderful because what we're seeing here is we've seen how it has impacted Joseph and Mary's life as well. Look at verse 19, back at verse 19 as a way of review here in chapter 2. Notice what it says. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then we jump down to verse 33, and it says once more, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at all those things which were spoken of him. So they have been seeing and hearing amazing things as the parents of Jesus, or Joseph being the stepfather. Now, as they've been experiencing these things about baby Jesus, or hearing these things prophetically about the things that he would do and accomplish, it was just blowing their minds. Now, as I pointed out last Sunday, we've only covered so far the first 40 days of his life, and already a lot of marvelous, amazing things have happened. As in our last study, we saw Joseph and Mary, they went to the temple, remember? And it was for her 40-day purification. They were completed. She was able to go to the temple. They offered the sacrifices that were required for her purification. And also, that's when they dedicated Jesus at the temple, the firstborn. Now, Luke's gospel doesn't speak about the events that took place in the days following that. But there was a lot that followed after that that got kind of crazy. Matthew went into a lot of detail and talked to us about what happens. But look at verse 39 and verse 40 where we left off last week. And this is where we're going to kind of transition into this story. Verse 39 says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, it sounds like they just returned immediately to Nazareth to this normal life. But when we read the Gospel of Matthew, we find out there was quite a bit more to the story after Jesus was born. So in order to get it in context of his life, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin looking at some more stuff that went on after Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Matthew says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea," or Judah, "in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now, we all love this part of the story, the wise men coming. And I pointed out last week that they didn't come to the stable or the manger. They didn't come till later on. And so it tells us in verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now remember, these kings of the east came from Babylon, and they probably came in a very large caravan. There, we talk about the three kings, but because they gave three gifts, but many believe there was way more than that. So when they show up in Jerusalem, Herod is like, what's going on, right? He's troubled when he hears what's happening, because he's the king. And now they're like, where's the king? And he's like, I'm the king. No, we're here to see the other king. Verse 4, "And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together," this is Herod, "he inquired of them where the Christ or the Messiah was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judah, for this is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So the prophets had foretold that the Messiah, the king of Israel, would be born in Bethlehem. Herod wants to know, so he inquires of the Bible guys, the Bible scholars, and he asks them, where is he supposed to be born? And then he finds out it's in Bethlehem. So then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, calls them in for a meeting, right? He determined from them what time the star appeared. Now remember, these guys are following a supernatural star from Babylon. They had been traveling probably for months following this star in the sky. They understood that something special was happening, and they show up, and the star stops over Bethlehem. Verse 8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me.'" Notice the lie he speaks here, "that I may come and worship him also." So Herod, he's mad. He's upset that there's another king being born now, because he's the king, right? So what he does is he wants to find out where he's at, and he tries to trick the wise men into telling him. But notice what happens. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced and with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come," notice where Jesus is at, baby Jesus now, Joseph and Mary, "when they had come into the house," so they're in a house now, time has passed. We're going to find out that Jesus is between 1 and 2 years old, somewhere in there. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him." Now, I love babies. I think they're awesome. I don't like changing diapers, but I love babies otherwise, right? But I have a little grandson now. His name is Kigi D. And I'm looking at this story and I'm thinking, okay, there's Joseph and Mary now in the house. They're in Bethlehem. They haven't gone back to Nazareth yet. The wise men show up, and as they come in, they see this little baby. Maybe he's a toddler. Maybe he's crawling around. And they bow down and they worship the baby, right? Because this baby is the king. He's the Messiah. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, my little grandson, Kigi D, is at that cool age where he's crawling now. And he crawls and he stands up. And when he stands up, he looks back at you like all proud, like, look at me, you know. And so the other day, Ariana said she was, you know, doing some stuff in the living room there. And she put him down and ran into the laundry room to get the laundry out and switch it. And they have stairs in their house. And she comes back and he had crawled up the stairs. And she's like, no, because like he's so busy. And so she sent me a video yesterday of him crawling all the way up the stairs. And she's like, I'm just so freaked out because he's getting into everything. He's everywhere and all this. And I'm looking and I'm thinking about baby Jesus. Can you imagine? They come over and there he is, you know, the toddler. Maybe he's walking already. We don't know. But they show up and they worship him as they walk into the house. Now, let's continue on and see what happens next. And it says in verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream, back up to verse 11. I think I skipped something. Yeah, it says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Joseph and Mary, remember, are super duper poor, right? They had to offer the poorest of the poorest offerings, two turtle doves when they went into the temple. Now God takes care of them and provides for them, brings them gold, frankincense, and myrrh from another country, right? Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, the wise men, they departed for their own country another way. The Lord told them, don't go tell Herod where my son is. God said, don't tell him where my son is. Now, verse 13, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Remember, the angel is the one that appeared to Joseph and said, take Mary home as your wife. Now the angel, Joseph's the head of the house, appears to him, speaks to him in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. You know, this is crazy because Jesus is the Messiah. Satan doesn't want Jesus to grow up. Herod's evil. He's selfish. He's a stupid, you know, king thinking, oh, there's my competition. I'm going to kill him, you know. But Satan was using Herod to try to get rid of the Messiah. And so the wise men flee. They don't tell Herod. An angel then appears and tells Joseph, get out of here quickly. Go to Egypt. And now there's provisions because of the gold and the frankincense of myrrh and myrrh. And so it says in verse 14, when he arose, he woke up from the dream. He right away, it sounds like right then, he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. You ever wake up in the middle of the night after having a dream? I did last night. I woke up, I had a dream, and I was like, whoa, 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 you know. And I woke up and it's still dark. Well, this sounds like what happens here is that he gets up in the middle of the night and says, we have got to go now. The Lord just warned me that Herod is going to try to take the baby's life. And verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken, another prophecy through the prophet saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So they stayed in Egypt until Herod died. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So he comes and he realizes he's been deceived, and now he comes and he sends out an order to kill all the baby boys. And so that's exactly what they did. They went out and they killed the baby boys, 2 years and younger. Can you imagine how horrible that must have been? In fact, verse 17 tells us, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. This was also prophesied that this would happen. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And so all of these women, all these families that lost their baby because wicked Herod killed the baby boys. But Jesus was gone because the Lord had protected him and moved him already. And so, verse 19, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And then so he goes back, and we won't continue reading. But you get the picture of what went on. Now they're back in Nazareth, according to the Gospel of Luke. And Nazareth is a little tiny town, a little place, a little village. And now Jesus is being raised in Nazareth. Now we have 12 years here from the time that we read the story of his coming, his birth, until he's 12 years old. We know nothing about that time frame. Those are the silent years of Jesus' childhood. And what we're told about him, though, in verse 40, look back at verse 40 again, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So as he was growing up, God's hand was upon him, and he was learning, he was growing, he was becoming stronger spiritually. Now, Joseph and Mary, I want to point out some things about Joseph and Mary, giving them credit at this point, because they had been given the responsibility to raise up Jesus as he does with all parents. God gives us children as a gift. We dedicated a little baby in the first service. And God gives children to us parents as a gift. And I believe that part of the reason that Jesus became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, was because God had given him some awesome, godly parents to teach him and to raise him. Remember Mary herself, when we saw it first, we're introduced to Mary, she was only maybe 13, 14, 15 in there, and she was quoting large portions of scripture. She was a godly young woman. Now, when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the incarnation. What the incarnation is that God became man. And so Jesus is called Emmanuel. He's called God with us. And what is hard for us, I think, to comprehend is the fact that Jesus came into the world born as a little, came in as a baby, as he's an infant. And then he becomes a toddler, and then he's, an adolescent, then he's a teenager. And he's growing up as human as all of us are growing up. He was fully God, yet fully man. He was the carpenter's son. He learned carpentry. And I'm wondering to myself, he was the son of God. He was perfect. He never sinned in word or deed. But when I was asking, is there any carpenters in here? Anybody raised doing carpentry? Wow. Okay, one. Okay, thank God you're here, But anyway, Mike was here first service. And I was asking, Mike was a carpenter. And I said, Mike, let me ask you this. Have you ever smashed your thumb while you're doing carpentry? He goes, oh, tons of times, right? And if you've ever done that, well, just out of curiosity, anybody ever smashed your thumb with a hammer? Bunch of rookies? Look at all the rookies in here like me, right? I remember one time, Dee and I, when we got our first house, and it was one of those modular homes, and they brought it, and we had the foundation built, and they put it down, and we were so excited. And so I got to do the final touch of the final touches of the house before we moved in. And we had this skirting, this siding that slid up underneath. And then it was easy. I just tacked it on, and it matched the house color and everything, but it covered the blocks. And so I told Dee, I'm going to go out and put up the siding, and then that'll be the final thing before we move in. And I was all proud, because I'm not a good carpenter at all. I don't know how to do anything. I think I told you the story about me building a doghouse once, and my dog wanted to bite me afterwards, that kind of thing. And so I'm so horrible at anything like that. So anyway, I tell Dee, I'm going to go out there and put the siding up. So I'm out there, I go all the way around the house, and I get to the final board, and I'm so proud of myself, and I slip it under there, and I'm holding it with my knee, and I'm like, ta, ta, ta. Whack! I whack my thumb on the last board of the house. And I'll never forget, that hammer flew a long ways across the yard with a giant scream. And I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if Jesus ever smashed his thumb. And I wonder how he responded. But I know I didn't respond very godly. But anyway, I was mad. Now you wonder, Jesus growing up, did he ever trip and scrape his knee? I was talking to my little granddaughter yesterday. So cute, itty bitty. And I'm holding her and playing with her, and she's got a big old scab on her knee. I go, what happened? She goes, I fell down, whatever. And I wondered, Jesus growing up. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews, it says, since the children too have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity. He was made like his brothers in every way. So Jesus grew up normal. He grew up in a normal family, and had a normal upbringing. So I think one thing we have to be careful is not to diminish his humanity while only focusing in on his deity, or vice versa. Jesus grew up, he was the perfect man. He passed through all the same struggles that we pass through as human beings. He went through infancy and adolescence and the teenage years, all the stages of growth that we go through in life. And the Bible tells us that he can sympathize with us in every way because he was one of us. That's what's so cool. When you come to the Lord, he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. So when we're struggling with temptation or weakness or doubt or fear, whatever, we can come to the Lord and he knows what it's like to be human. Now, at what point he realizes that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, and how all of that worked is a mystery to all of us. Any comment on our part is mere human conjecture or speculation. But whenever we talk about mysteries, and there are mysteries like, when did Jesus really realize that he is the Son of God, the Messiah? At what age, right? We don't know that. But you see, the thing is that there's a lot of times when we who are finite humans are trying to figure out the infinite wisdom of God, and you know what? It'll never happen. There are lots of mysteries that are hidden, things that we can never fully know or understand in this life, and that's why we're called to live by faith, to walk by faith. There are things that God will not tell us or has chosen not to tell us. So there are mysteries in the scripture. Like what happened between the age of when Jesus was born till 12, or from the time that Jesus was 12 to the time that we're 30. There's more silent years. We don't know what happened. We don't know what went on. There's all kinds of conjecture, but you know what? We just don't know. And if God would have wanted us to know, he would have told us. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 says to us, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. See, I can accept that. I can be content with that. That there are mysteries, there are things that we cannot comprehend or understand about God. That's why it gets so crazy to hear people debate stuff that's like, none of your business. It's not your business. You know, there's a big debate that goes on all the time. Sometimes I jump in just for fun. But the debate between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and the people that are total sovereignty. No, God is sovereign. Man doesn't have any choice. He has no free will. And then the free willer's like, no, God has given man free will. And I've said it before. I said, if God chose in his sovereignty to give man free will, does that take away from his sovereignty? No, because God in his sovereignty gave man free will, right? So you can argue it back and forth, but it's like a dumb argument because it's beyond our pay grade. We can't grasp or comprehend the infinite wisdom of God, right? And so to argue about it is just sort of a waste of time. And so we really need to learn how to be content. One of my favorite verses, and I like to throw this verse in there when people are debating stuff that's not knowable. It's like none of your business. It's God's business, not ours. Psalm 131 verse 1 is so great. King David said this. He said, my heart is not proud. O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. I love that. David took the position of a humble child and said, you know what? There's things that I don't concern myself. They're too wonderful for me. They're beyond me. They're in the realm of the infinite, and I'm finite. And so you can get all caught up and upset and arguing about all these things. And it's like, they can't. That's why they get argued, because there's proof texts and all that on both sides of the argument. And it's just not even worth arguing about. Now, the silent years of Jesus, from his infancy till 12, nothing said. We don't know. There's nothing in scripture. From the time when Jesus is 12 to the time he's 30, silent once again, and it's silent for a reason. God obviously chose not to reveal to us what took place in the life of Jesus in any detail during those years. So when I hear, and I hear a lot of this too, these extra biblical traditions and speculations of supposedly factual things that they're saying that Jesus did. I saw this one thing one time on television, and they were saying Jesus went here, he went to China, he went all these places before he turned 30, and there's all these crazy stories, but they can't be proven, or there's nothing in scripture that says that. So it's pure speculation. It's the rantings and the ravings of human imagination, really. And you know, you have to be aware of believing everything that you hear. Did you guys know? I'm going to tell you guys something, let you in a little secret. If it's on the internet, it must be true. Right? Or if the news says it to you, it has to be true, right? No! You can't just believe everything that you hear. Don't be gullible. You see, especially when it comes to extra-biblical stuff. There are stories about Jesus in his childhood that I found, just to, you know, I don't say this that these happened, but there's stories that people made up that we have nothing about his childhood, but they make up stories like one of them said, he spoke to a palm tree saying, bend down and refresh my mother with your fruit. And the palm tree bent down and Mary picked some fruit. Okay? And then, you know, just crazy stuff like that. And then another time where he fashioned two sparrows out of clay and made them sparrows, and then they took off flying, you know, just crazy stuff like that. And then there's another one that he walked by and the lions and the leopards bowed down to him to worship him. It's like, what? Where did you get all these crazy stories from? Right? It's like the National Enquirer back then or whatever. You know, they've existed forever. Now, remember, if it's not in God's word, then obviously God meant it to be a mystery. So keep your nose where it belongs, in God's revealed word. You know, there's enough in God's revealed word to keep us occupied for a lifetime. We don't have to spend our time speculating about things that are unknowable or are not our business or a mystery or in the realm of the infinite mind of God that we could never understand. So I know I have so much more to learn, and I want to be teachable, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we have the Word of God to reveal God and his will and his plans and his purposes for our lives. So just that alone can keep us occupied. We don't have to go chasing after all these other crazy things. Now let's jump ahead now to Jesus. He's 12 years old. Let's look at our story. Verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they had not found him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they had saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So now we come to this amazing portion of the scripture. And, you know, I'm looking at Joseph and Mary. And what I love about Joseph and Mary is how they were walking with God from the very beginning. They were godly parents. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says, the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Think about that. When you as a parent are leading a godly, blameless life, blessed are your children after you, because they can look at your life and they can see the kind of man or woman that you are, that you're a godly example. How awesome for your children to have that kind of a parent. This is Joseph and Mary. They led by example. And I want to tell you, parents, if you want children to follow in Jesus' footsteps, then you have to first be following in Jesus' footsteps. Are you yourself following Jesus like you should be? Because as you follow, you're going to be teaching your children. And example is one of the most powerful ways to teach. Someone said this, example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing. So children follow examples. It's amazing to me how many times I have watched my grandson, Buddy Boy, or my granddaughters, or even my sons growing up, copy me or copy their dad. Yesterday, Buddy Girl, my granddaughter, wanted to play catch with me. And Buddy Girl has not really ever really been an athlete like her brother, Buddy Boy. But she wanted to play catch. And it was amazing. I'm like, what? She's 6 or 7 years old, something like that. And she was doing this. Watch, I'll show you. Let's hope I don't fall over. But anyway, she was doing this, kicking her leg up and throwing. And man, she was throwing great. I'm like, whoa, who are you, little girl? Well, she's been watching her brother. She's been watching her dad. Her dad's been teaching her brother how to pitch. Well, now she wants to do it. And it's amazing how children follow their the examples of their parents. So, you know, a lot of times you'll hear people say, mom and dad say, you know, do what I tell you or do as I say. But you see, if they can't see you doing what you're saying they should be doing, if you're not putting into practice your own words, kids are going to pick up on that in an instant. So there's nothing more influential for a child than to see the moral power of a godly example. For children to see faith and morality and godliness displayed in the way that their parents speak, the way that they live, the way that they treat each other, the way that they're at home. Their children are watching. And so if you're walking along, where are your footsteps leading if your children are following in your footsteps? Imagine that. What if you were a bad example and your footsteps lead to hell? There's a good possibility you're leading your child there too. But if they're leading to heaven and they're following Jesus, you're going to have a child that's going to look at that and follow your example. That's how kids are. So are we being the spiritual leaders? Men, are you being the spiritual leaders in your home? Godly moms, are you being godly? You're supposed to be godly moms. But you see, our children are given to us as a gift from God to raise up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and to talk to them. I love having my grandkids around. I had a really cool thing this week. I came home and Buddy Boy and the kids all show up. We're all there at the same time. And I tell everybody, hey, you guys want to go on a walk with Grandpa? And Buddy Boy goes, I do. And no one else wanted to. So we got on the four-wheeler and we drove up to Little Walnut. And we get there and we start hiking. And I have an earbud in my ear. And Buddy Boy has the other earbud in his ear. And we're walking and we have the music on. And it's kind of soft, but we can still talk. And we're walking along and we're listening to Buddy Boy's favorite artist, Toby Mac. He loves Toby Mac. Or they used to be, what was the name before? DC Talk, yeah. DC Talk and Toby Mac. And so he loves his music. Anytime we get in the car, Grandpa, put on Toby Mac. And so we're listening. I know all the Toby Mac songs. We even took Buddy Boy to the Toby Mac concert. And I have a video. It was so cool. Toby Mac singing his heart out down there. And I pan over. And there's Buddy Boy singing the same words. He knows all the words to all the songs. So anyway, we heard this song that wasn't too familiar to me or Buddy Boy apparently. And Toby Mac was singing about Yahweh. He mentioned Yahweh. And he goes, Grandpa, who's Yahweh? And so we walking up the mountain talking about the names of God, the titles of God. There's Yahweh. There's, you know, some people call God Jehovah. There's Elohim. There's Adonai. And we're talking. And I'm telling you guys, as a grandpa, that was my greatest joy. I saw a really cool meme this week, and it said, a pastor put it out there, and he said, you dads, you're always telling your kids, keep your eye on the ball, keep your eye on the ball. And Buddy Boy is a great baseball player, and that's what we tell him all the time. Keep your eye on the ball. But I love what the meme said. He says, dads, if you're telling your boys to keep your eye on the ball, but you're not telling them to keep your eye on Jesus, you are failing as a parent. And I thought, wow, how awesome is that? But Buddy Boy, keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what you got to do. You know, and all of our grandkids. And so we're called to that. We're called to teach them. Now, as we come back to our story, it was required for a male to attend one of the three major feasts at least once in a lifetime if they lived more than 15 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, if they lived within 15 miles, they were required to attend the Passover like this one every year. But here's what's cool. Joseph and Mary lived some 80 to 90 miles away from Jerusalem. It would have been a long haul to walk that far. Now, we Americans, we don't walk. I don't think any of you walked to church this morning, right? You might have had to walk here. If I walk from my house to here, I think it's 5 miles. I've done it twice. Not because I had to, because my car broke or something. I just did it, just to say I could do it, right? But we don't walk that much. But walking 80 to 90 miles, I can't even imagine doing that. But that's what they would do. And notice when we're looking at the story, we're told in the story that verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year. They weren't required to, but every year they went to the feast of the Passover. So Joseph and Mary, their lives were set apart. They were examples of godliness. There was a consistency in their worship of God. It was an obvious example to Jesus. And what I hope and I pray for all of us is that our children can see us, our grandchildren can see in us a love for God, a passion for God, a consistency in our sacrificial devotion. That's a sacrificial devotion to go every year when you're not required, 180 mile round trip. Is that right? 9 and 9 is 18. Yes, 180 mile, 90 and 9. I'm horrible at math. Don't ever teach your kid math. If you're Joseph Gross, don't teach your kid math, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, the thing is I'm looking at this devotion. This is a long journey, but they did it every year. And you know, some of you come a long ways to church. There's people that come. There's one guy in our church. He's been coming for years. He drives 65 miles to church every time. And I'm thinking, you know, that's really awesome. Because it'd be easy to say, that's too far. But no, he's here all the time. And there's others of you that drive 20, 30, 40 miles to come to church. And I think, what a blessing. And look at verse 42 again as we continue. Notice it says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So it's the Passover. Every year they go. They're back there when Jesus is 12 now. Jesus appears in the story at 12 years old. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, I look at this story, and I know Joseph and Mary are godly, awesome parents. But I look at this story, and I'm like, yes, they left Jesus by accident in Jerusalem. And they go a whole day's journey of walking, 20 miles or so, and there's a big group of them together, apparently, from Nazareth and maybe the surrounding villages, and they're coming back from the Passover, and there's this big group, and they just assume maybe Joseph thought Mary had taken care of it, and Mary thought Joseph had taken care of it, that Jesus was with them. But he wasn't. They left him in Jerusalem. Now, I love this part of the story because I've done this. I don't know, man. You know, one time we flew to Romania with our two daughters, Ajane and Ariana. And we land at the airport and we get in like three vans. They pick us up this church. They take us to their church and then we have this big old feast. It's really cool. And we're there hanging out and we eat and all that, hang out. And then they take us from there to the hotel. Well, the kids, we had a group of kids, and they all wanted to ride in the van together. And we were some of the parents in this van, and then some other parents in that van. We were all mixed up. There were 18 of us. And so we get to the hotel. We drive to the hotel. We get out of the van. We go over there to get Ajne and Ariana out of the van, and there's no Ariana. We run to the other van. There's no Ariana. What happened? We left her at the church, like 15 minutes away, in a strange country. And I was freaked out of my mind. And so I was like, I tell Dia, what happened? She goes, I thought you knew. You know, like we're getting in this argument about it. And then we tell Ajane, how come you didn't? She goes, what? I'm not the parent. You know, it's like, so so Ajane, the older sister, didn't even notice. No one knew. So we come back and there's Ariana. She's like 10. She's crying. You know, we left her there at the church. It was horrible. And so that's happened to us a couple of times. And I can tell you as a parent, man, you feel like a giant failure. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, okay, cool. Joseph and Mary left Jesus in Jerusalem. Didn't even know it, right? So notice what happens though. So verse 44, supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. Then they look for him at the end of the first evening and he's not there. Verse 45, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem. Another day's journey now. And I'm wondering what the conversation was like between Joseph and Mary. Can you believe we lost the Son of God? You know, kind of thing. I don't know what they were saying. I mean, that would have been me. In verse 46, so it was that while after 3 days, so they walk out a day, they come back a day, they look for him all over Jerusalem for another whole day, and after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, this is a blessing, to have your 12-year-old son. I mean, now, be honest, if some of us lost our 12-year-old sons, we wouldn't say, he's probably at Calvary Chapel talking to Pastor Joseph. No, we'd be looking at the park, we'd be looking, you know, who knows where we'd be looking for him, right? But Jesus is in the temple hanging out talking to the teachers because he has a heart for God because of who he is, right? And so, I mean, how awesome to have a son like Jesus. So they show up and they finally find him there, and there he is, right? And in verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So Jesus is blowing the teachers' minds. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, and this is, you know, we know Jesus never sinned, but for Mary and Joseph, it must have felt like he did at this point. So, son, why have you done this to us? You know, look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. So you can imagine as a parent losing their son 3 days. We lost our son one time at Disneyland for like an hour and a half. And I can't remember a time in my life when I don't think I ever felt that much anxiety. What happened is we went to Disneyland, and we had Jared and Dry with us, and Jared was probably 10 and Dry was maybe 8 or something like that. And we're walking around, and it's packed. Because at Disneyland at that time, when they were young, it was going to be the last time they were going to have this massive fireworks display. Like on a Friday night, they would have this giant fireworks display. We were there, and there was like 100,000 people there. It was packed, wall to wall. You could just like barely move. There was so many people. So we're going through and we're trying to, you know, see stuff, and there's so many people. We had been there all day, but by the evening it got really full because more people came for the fireworks display. So we're walking around and all of a sudden we look and Jared is gone. And we start freaking out, looking for him. Like we're panicking and, you know, we're looking for him. We're Jared, and there's just people. You can't see. There's adults and he's little. And we can't find him, so I tell Dia, wait here, and I'm going to go to the front, and I'm going to ask him at the you know, there's like a command station or a police station thing there, and I run up there, and I go, we lost our son. Can you announce over the loudspeaker, you know, his name and tell him to me? And they go, no, we can't do that. And they said, you're going to have to wait till midnight. It was like 8 o'clock when we close, and then we'll help you look for him. I'm like, no way. So I just run back. I find Diego. We got to find him. And we're looking and looking. And it's like an hour and a half later. And we're looking everywhere for him. And we stopped and we prayed. We were going to meet back at a certain time. And this is before cell phones. So we couldn't even communicate with each other. So we were going to meet back at a certain time. And we left and we're looking for him. And man, I'm praying my heart out because I've lost my son. And I'm nervous. There's so many people. You know, how your mind starts thinking the wrong thing or the bad thing. What if someone kidnaps him or, you know, all this stuff. And so I'm freaking out, but I'm praying, please God. And I'm asking him to find my son. And then the most incredible thing happens. To this day, I'll never forget. Like, there's so many people, you can hardly move. And I'm walking along looking for my son. And all of a sudden, it's like the Red Sea parts. And all the people open up. I can still picture it in my mind. Like it opens up like from here to the foyer back there. And everyone moved and there's a space and there's my son standing at the other end. And we see each other and we just run and we're crying. Oh, it was so fantastic. Anyways, maybe we should make a movie about it. You think? I don't know. But it was so amazing. But like I tell you, man, the anxiety. So when Mary says this, look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. I've been there before. I know what that feels like. And verse 49, I love Jesus' answer. And he said to them, Mom, Dad. It's not there, but Mom, Dad, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And so Jesus says, what are you doing looking everywhere for me? You should have known I was here, right? I'm in my father's house. I'm doing my father's business. And so notice when they hear that, verse 50, but 50 says, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now that's kind of mind-blowing to me because Joseph and Mary had already heard all these amazing things. They had had angels appear to them. They'd had, you know, the Lord speak to Mary, you're going to be with child. This, his name will be Jesus, the angel says. He'll be the Son of God. You know, and then they had Simeon and they had Anna prophesy over Jesus and what he was going to be like. And now it's 12 years old and they can't find him and he's in the temple. And he says, listen, mom and dad, why didn't you seek me? Didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business? And they're like, what are you talking about, son? And so, you know, it's amazing how sometimes we're a little slow to get stuff that God's doing, but they didn't understand that statement which he spoke to them. And when you're upset, you know, I think it's harder to understand stuff anyway. But how awesome to have Jesus as your son, right? And like I said, he never sinned, so to me, he didn't sin here. But in mom and dad's eyes, can you imagine how nervous, how filled with anxiety they must have been? I have a couple more stories I can't tell you. I told one at the first service, and they told me not to tell it at the second one, so I'm not. But anyway, but I have one other one. One time, we were here at church, and this one's funny. My daughter, Ariana, same one, poor thing. I think she has an anxiety now because of me and Dia. But one time, we were here at church, and we came in two separate cars, and we get home, and we're there sitting on the couch, and it's like all the kids are there. Hey, where's Ariana? And he goes, didn't you bring her from church? I go, I thought you were bringing her from church. And so we haul back here, and there's Ariana sitting on the porch. Poor thing. We left her. And so anyways, Ajahnay teases me and says she's my favorite daughter. I go, no, I'm just trying to make up for all the dumb stuff I did to her, you know, kind of thing. But she's an awesome girl. She loves the Lord. You know, she's stable. She's not all lost and freaked out because what I did to her or whatever we did. But by the grace of God, you know, parenting is hard sometimes. Just out of curiosity, I want to see if I'm the only dork in here, okay? Did anyone ever lose their kid at any time, any of you? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay. See, we're in good company. Joseph and Mary and us, right? We left our kids somewhere. So anyway, I think that's a neat story. It's real human. It's really cool. And it shows that Joseph and Mary, great parents, even great parents blow it sometimes. Amen? But you know, what a blessing that God has given us the privilege of being godly examples. May we learn from that this morning, to be godly examples to our children and our grandchildren. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the privilege of being able to learn these things and see these things in Scripture and how human it really is, how wonderful it really is. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word that feeds us spiritually, that helps us to grow spiritually. I pray that all of us, Lord, would just have a greater love for you, that our love for you would cause us to just be passionate about the things of God, desiring to share them with others, to share them with our family, our children, our grandchildren, to see them know you too. We ask for your blessings on our homes, our families, our children, our grandchildren. May your hand be upon us, Lord, and your blessings be upon our homes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you. Oh, yeah. Right now, right after this service, I mentioned it last week, but we're going to have a volleyball over in the gym. So if you want to stay after and play volleyball, you're welcome. We're going to go over there now and just get, we'll pick teams. It's not like a big old, you know, hairy competition or anything. It's just going to be for fun. So no spiking and hitting Joseph in the face, okay? Because I can't jump high anymore. But anyway, we should have fun, just fellowship, hang out. If you don't want to play, you can just come and hang out in the gym. I don't know, do we have any waters or anything over there left over from some of our stuff? Hopefully we have some waters. There's some fountains and stuff over there. But anyways, and I think someone brought a watermelon. So first come, first serve. So anyway, we're going to be over there after service if you want to come hang out. God bless you guys. Great to see you. Have a blessed week.